Christmas prophecy. Now, we just finished 10 weeks of walking through the minor prophets. Aren't you glad that's over? 10 weeks in the Old Testament. And now we're going to head into what we call the Christmas season. And I do realize we are the week before Thanksgiving, and nobody really likes to talk about Christmas until after Thanksgiving. It's not my fault. Blame the calendar. Okay, they need to move Thanksgiving a week earlier so I can have 5 Sundays, because this is a 5-week series. There's no other way to do it. And so I figured, since we're in the neighborhood, how about we do Christmas from the prophets? That sounds kind of interesting. And there are many choices, because tucked in every single one of those prophets is a story about Jesus. Many of the prophets have a direct connection to the Messiah, what he must do or what he must be. So, being the person that I am, I decided shortest distance between two points. Where could I go and I could just get it all in one big blob, and there is no other place to go except for the book of Isaiah. So this is a huge book, 66 chapters. And no, this is not a verse-by-verse study. You're welcome, all right? Talk about a nightmare. How about we go prophecy by prophecy? Probably not a good idea, because the number of prophecies in Isaiah connected to Jesus is slightly debated. But the high count is around 46 different prophecies that connect to the person of Jesus. That means if I decide to go prophecy by prophecy, by the time you throw in maybe a Mother's Day sermon and a Father's Day sermon and a couple weeks of vacation, we'd be done this series next Christmas. I wouldn't have to write anything else for an entire year if I just went prophecy by prophecy. Some of these prophecies we're very familiar with. The virgin birth is mentioned in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The idea that he's supposed to be a suffering servant, according to Isaiah chapter 52:13 through 53:12. The light to the Gentiles is mentioned both in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. And that's just the beginning, because other prophecies speak about the Messiah's lineage. Where is he supposed to come from? What area of the country? Where is he supposed to be? What family is he supposed to be born to? All of that is there. In Isaiah, you'll also find out about his divine nature and his role as ruler. So that's a lot to digest in 5 weeks, and we're not going to even try to take a bite. If you are interested in all of those things, I have a good recommendation for you. Take your clock and your alarm. Set your clock for an hour earlier, okay? Show up here at 9:30 instead of 10:30, and you can be downstairs. And this is actually what Gary is doing in Sunday school right now. He's going through these prophecies. So you missed the first one, but that's okay. I'm sure he'll give you the cliff notes. All right, but you can join in this study called Pointing to Jesus. So I encourage you, give it a try. But for us, not only is this not going to be a verse-by-verse study, I'm only interested in one verse out of 66 chapters. I am interested in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we're going to take this verse over the next 5 weeks, and this is kind of like science class. We're going to pull it apart. We're going to dissect it. We're going to take and understand what it means for me. We look at the manger scene and we look at Christmas, and it's really cool. I mean, I like manger scenes. I do. But a lot of times we don't really dive into, so what does that mean for me? I mean, the Christmas story is a wonderful story. And I'm not talking about the one with Ralphie. I'm talking about the actual Christmas story. It's a wonderful story. But it's more than a story. It's supposed to have something tangible in it for me. And that's what this series is about. It's called He Shall Be Called. And well, like we had to do with all of our minor prophets, I kind of got to do a little stage setting for you. So Isaiah, he's a prophet. speaks to the nation in crisis. Don't they all seem to be doing this? Isn't this like the prophet's main territory? That I got to have a crisis before God sends a prophet? What's going on? War, corruption, and spiritual rebellion. So that's what's going on, by the way, in the nation of Israel. Yet God seems to think all is not lost, even though society has gone crazy. In fact, he tells Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And I find this immensely interesting because God's answer to the world's darkness is the light of a child. A baby. Thank you, John. What a well-timed little... There you go. By the way, if we decide to do a manger scene this year, we already have our baby Jesus, right? And we can even use a small-sized manger at this point, right? It's a child. It's a son. But ultimately, he is going to be our Savior. Because this child, well, he's the child that was born. I'm in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. This was the first census that would take place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. We read this every single year. As a matter of fact, you'll hear this again on Christmas Eve. This is a family tradition at the Creasy household. Before you get to open your very first present, we read this story. Because you know what? This is the very first Christmas gift. And the thing is, we need to remember, he was born just like us. Mary did not get a pass. There was pain in his birth. And all the ways like, yeah, we get that one. There was screaming and tearing and ripping, probably a little blood. Jesus didn't just show up all nice and clean and wrapped. He was a mess when he got here. Because he was born just like we were. Which also means that Jesus came into this world naked and helpless, just like we did. It says that Mary had to wrap him in swaddling clothes, if you like the King James. It might say linen cloth, depending on what translation. But he came into this world. He didn't have a crown on his head. He wasn't glowing because, you know what, he was the Son of God. He didn't come in a royal robe. He arrived in this world naked. And by being naked and helpless, you have to understand, in his humanity, he became dependent on his earthly parents. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't change his own diaper. He couldn't move. Remember, babies have to take a few months, sometimes a month, sometimes two, before they can even roll over, let alone crawl, walk, run, teach, preach, carry a cross, none of that. When he got here, he was 100% dependent on Mary and Joseph. The good news is that he didn't stay like this. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. He grew up. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, and Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. So he didn't just come as a baby in the manger, and that's where he's supposed to be, so that we can come, let us adore him. Babies are adorable. But that's not where he stayed. He grew up. Could you imagine having a child that never grew up? As cute as that might sound, give it about 9 months. But no, you got to start doing something. You got to start at least learning how to hold your own bottle, okay? You've at least got to figure out how to feed yourself so I don't have to get up in the middle of the night and help feed you. He was never designed to live in a manger. He was designed for a mission. You see, because he grew up, he experienced physical needs. So that means he got tired, according to John chapter 4, verse 6. That means he got hungry, according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. That means he got thirsty, according to John chapter 4, verse 7. So all of those things that I struggle with physically, he struggled with. And you know what else? He experienced emotions. He got frustrated, according to Mark chapter 10, verse 14. And I can't imagine what that would look like. We always paint Jesus as a really calm, cool, collected dude that just kind of, you know, has a little sensei lesson for everything that pops up. He got frustrated with his disciples at times. He got angry. Sorry, random click there. He got angry with what he saw in the world. And when he stood beside a tomb at the loss of his friend, it says he wept. All of those things that my life seems to struggle with, he totally understands, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. This is an important fact about Jesus. Jesus didn't merely become human. He embraced humanity. God didn't send a completely grown-up person to just step into a human body and say, okay, I'm here. Where's the cross? He embraced humanity by starting out as a baby just like me. God did not send an angel, a prophet, or merely some kind of philosophy. God came himself, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, which is Jesus, became flesh, which wrapped himself in humanity, and dwelt among us. 33 years he walked this planet. Of course, it isn't enough that he was just born. You do understand, as you continue in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we find out he's given. John 3:16 tells us about how he was given. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So it's important that we notice that Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus. He had no biological father, unless you count God himself, because he was the Son of God, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Isn't that the message that we get at Christmas when Gabriel shows up to Mary? Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. You, Mary, will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will not end. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, fully divine, fully capable. And when the Apostle Paul writes about him, he identifies him in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, as creator, sustainer, supreme. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I'm sure he was an adorable baby, but he was more than a baby. He's God. And we must not leave him in a manger. Now, this does not mean you can't go put your manger scene in your yard, or you can't put your manger scene up in your house. We'll have a couple of them at our house, okay? But you can't just leave him there. You don't get to put him up and come adore him and then pack him away and go about your life. If that's what you get out of Christmas, then you miss the entire point of Christmas. Because you see, Christmas is something that's supposed to be celebrated, not something that's supposed to be lived. Christmas invites us to worship him, not merely admire the scene that's created. Because guess what? Jesus was given unto us. Jesus, he's for everybody. John 3:16 uses the words the world or whoever. If you kind of flip through scripture and you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we find out that he is for our sins. He is the anointing sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for also for the sins of the whole world. Not only is he for the world and whoever and ours, Acts tells us that he's for everyone. All the prophets testify about him. Wow, all the prophets? Yes. That's why we're starting here. All the prophets testify about him. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. As you turn over to Romans chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says he's for all. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Remember, this is a big deal when we go back in history. We hear that verse and say, well, of course there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. This was huge. This was big. This was brand new doctrine coming out of the wrapping paper here, that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on his name. Paul wasn't done with this all concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, for in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In case you really haven't gotten the message yet, how about we think about Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Therefore, God has exalted to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in the heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some? Many? A few? What's the word there? It's every knee. Every tongue. And that's because Jesus is for every body. But while he came for all, while he is available to all, here's something we often miss in the message of Christmas. He came for you. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. On the night of Jesus' birth, an invitation rang out. And it was very, very personal. This is what it reads in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in the manger. I still don't do that as well as Linus does it. I really don't. I try hard, but I just can't seem to get that behold thing that he does. I'm a big Charlie Brown Christmas fan, if you guys don't know that. But as we begin to look at that, the message was universal. But when they showed up to the shepherds, it got very personal, didn't it? I bring you good news. A Savior has been born to you. There will be a sign. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby. Not somebody. You. Jesus came for you, the individual, the person, the lost. This is who Jesus is. And I guess that brings us to a very realistic question when it comes to Christmas. And it's the most important question you'll ever ask yourself. Is he your Jesus? So Deborah and I, 23 years ago, almost 24 now, had our very first son. We have two now, but he was the very first one. And when we went to the hospital and Deb gave birth to the baby, I stood and watched, okay? She did all the work. That's why they call it labor. But the baby came out. We gave him a name. And after we gave him a name, they put little wristbands, one on me, one on her, and one on Caleb. And we were not allowed to have our baby without them checking the wristband. I guess they were scared somebody was going to steal him. So understand, while he was a baby in the nursery, he was identified as if he was our child, our son. So when you stare at that manger scene this year, and you'll see him all over the town, when you see the baby lying there, I want you to ask yourself, is that my Jesus? That's an important question. Because you know what? He absolutely, positively is good news, according to John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The story is absolutely true. He was born long ago. Of course, the question we now have to ask ourselves is, have we been born again? This is what it reads in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." It's absolutely true. Jesus gave many signs, but the signs only help you if you follow them. John chapter 21, verse 22, and Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me." He absolutely, positively did come to seek and save the lost. But you need to understand it was also a call for us to seek forgiveness through him. Romans chapter 10, verses 20 through 21. And Isaiah boldly says, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me." But concerning Israel, he says, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." That's Jesus' mission. He opened the door. And Jeremiah echoes Isaiah in saying in chapter 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Can it get any simpler than that? It doesn't matter how many Christmas trees I have in my house, which right now is zero. There will be one shortly, I'm assuming. It doesn't matter how many decorations I put up at my house, which right now is zero. They'll be up shortly. It doesn't matter how many Christmas cards I send. It doesn't matter how many presents I buy. It doesn't matter how good my Christmas dinner is. Doesn't matter whether I travel to see family or not. None of those things is what's going to make Christmas. Because if they do, then guess what? That ain't Christmas. Christmas, quite frankly, is when God stepped into humanity for the purposes of saving humanity. And if I don't walk away from the manger with that particular moment in mind, then something is wrong in what I saw at the manger. Remember our friends, the shepherd? They came and saw. And when they left, what did they do? They told everybody about it. Go see the kid down the street. There's something not right with him, because you know what? The angels are singing about this kid. I have to come. I have to receive him. Have you done that yet? So we had our little bands that said parents of Caleb, and he had his little band that said child of Barry and Deborah. You know, the amazing thing is, when we left the hospital, we didn't leave the baby there. We actually did remember to take him home with us, okay? When we left the hospital, we picked up Caleb, and we did this again when we had Benjamin. We picked up Benjamin, and we put him in our car, in a seat, because it was safe, and we drove home. And when we got to the house, we had made space for the kids in our life. Now, as the kids have gotten bigger, the space they need seems to be getting bigger. But we made space, not just in our house, in our hearts, in our actions, in our plans. We had to make space for them. It wasn't just enough, we had a baby. No. We had sons. We had individuals that we had to make part of our life. And you realize Jesus works the exact same way. If all you do is you come and you see the baby in the manger, you're like, score, I saw Jesus. Big deal. It didn't make a difference in your life. So what? Did you take him home with you? Did you make space for him in your life? Did you make him the most important part of your life? Funny how kids work, right? You start thinking, yeah, we'll still be able to go out on dates. We'll still be able to go do this. We'll still be able to get a good night's sleep. It doesn't work that way, does it? Kids seem to consume your entire life. Even after they're adults, they still consume your life. Because you don't worry about, what about their life now? What happens next? What's happening? You understand, that's what the baby in the manger is supposed to do for you. He is supposed to consume your life if you take him home. If you make him yours. If you seek him. And so I guess that's the question. Is Jesus your Savior? Is Jesus your King? Is Jesus your Lord? Have you sought forgiveness of sins? Have you followed him and identified with the sacrifice through baptism? Are you following in a daily walk? If not, maybe you should be looking hard at that manger one more time. Maybe you should be looking at him and saying, how do I make him my Jesus, my Savior, my King? You know what? That's because he is the absolute greatest gift that was ever given. In about a month or so, we're going to have Christmas morning. Man, the paper's going to be flying and people are going to be all excited. You know what's one of the most disappointing gifts that you ever get? Gift cards. Okay, I like gift cards because, okay, I don't like to shop, but I do like to have things. So gift cards are cool. You know what a gift card really means? It means I remembered you, but I don't really know you. You're important to me, But I really don't know you well enough to go out and buy anything, because what do you need? The answer to what I need is probably nothing. I probably have more junk than I need. But you understand, God did not mail you a gift card. God sent you a gift. A personalized, available gift to you. In a world that is chasing gifts, God has offered the greatest one. I guess it's sort of one size fits all, right? It's his son. Jesus is the child born into our world and the son given from heaven. So let me encourage you. Take a page out of Jesus' book. He embraced humanity. How about this Christmas we embrace him? Not only as a baby in the manger, but also he who is truly God with us. God for us. And the one who invites you into a relationship with him.